Take your Bibles once again this morning as we turn to Matthew chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Talking about values and vision again this morning as we conclude this kind of mini-series on our values and our vision here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. Listen to what the Word of the Lord says. Jesus proclaims the new values of the kingdom. When Jesus saw the vast crowds, he went up on the hillside, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began his teaching by saying to them, "How happy are the humble-minded, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How happy are those who know what sorrow means, for they will be given courage and comfort. Happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth will belong to them. Happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for goodness, for they will be fully satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they will have mercy shown to them. Happy are the utterly sincere, for they will see God. Happy are those who make peace, for they will be the sons of God. Happy are those who have suffered persecution for the cause of goodness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And what happiness will be yours when people blame you and ill-treat you and say all kinds of slanderous things against you for my sake? Be glad then, yes, be tremendously glad, for your reward in heaven is magnificent. For they persecuted the prophets before your time in exactly the same way." Now, let me take a few moments this morning and review what we covered last week as we began with the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is one of Jesus' most important teachings. In a span of just three short chapters, you'll find that Jesus carefully outlined for his followers the unique values of the kingdom of God. In a way, it was like a boot camp for the would-be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, when you read it, is filled with comparisons. You'll find man's values compared with God's values, man's way of doing things and God's way of doing things. And one of the phrases you'll find there is Jesus saying, "You have heard it said," or "they say, but I say unto you." Now, entering into this new year, I thought it'd be very important for us to take several weeks and discuss the values and the vision of Oak Creek Assembly of God. You see, I believe it is highly important that we know what our values are and what our vision is so that we can accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish in the year of 2017. Now, let's remind ourselves what values are. Values are the ideas and principles that govern the way we behave, communicate, and interact with others. Values are the non-negotiables of life. Values represent the things we're willing to go to the wall for. Values are the things we're willing to die for in life. By comparison, vision, strategies, and plans, they all change throughout time to adapt to the current culture and the present needs. Values, however, they remain unchanged. We put up a little pyramid for you to see how all of this fits together. Beliefs, they guide our values. Values guide our actions. Notice on the pyramid there at the on the very bottom, the foundation of it all is beliefs. That is the things we believe from God's Word. And these things that we believe from God's Word become our values for life. They're the non-negotiables. The things we're not willing to give up or give in on. So beliefs produce our values, and out of our values come our daily actions. Now notice there that values and beliefs, they are invisible. The only way we can know what an individual's beliefs and values are is by watching their life, and it becomes visible by their actions. It was Roy Disney that said, "It's not hard to make decisions. once you know what your values are. So once we've established our values in life, it's not hard to make decisions. Last week, we started listing some of our key values that govern the way we operate here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. First of all, we said, we value people made in the image of God. Friends, when I look at all that God values in this universe, of all the things known and all the things that are unknown to us, people matter most to God. Nothing is more important to God than people made in His image and in His likeness. And though there are 7.5 billion of us on this planet this morning, I want you to know that God knows each and every one of us by name. He loves the good. He loves the one that we would say is bad. He loves the wayward. He loves the wandering saint. He loves the wealthy. He loves the poor. He loves the red, the brown, the black, and the white. God loves people. Amen? God loves people. And that is our first value then here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. God values people, and because God values people, we can do nothing less. We value people first and foremost. People are more important than buildings or budgets or anything else or any other ministry. People come first. So it's our first value. But secondly, we value genuine worship, which is in spirit and in truth. There was a Samaritan woman sitting by a well in Samaria when Jesus passed by and began to engage her in a conversation. In the midst of the conversation, this woman by the well, the Samaritan lady, said to Jesus, "I perceive that you are a prophet, for no one can do or know the things you know without God being with him." And she went on to say this, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, which was Mount Gerizim, there in Samaria." But she went on to say, "But you Jews claim that we must worship in Jerusalem." And so there is this battle. Are you to worship in Jerusalem? That's what the Jews say. Or are you to be like the Samaritans at Mount Gerizim? And Jesus said, "You're both wrong. The Jews are wrong as well as the Samaritans, here's what he said to this lady. "But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." You see, Jewish worship there at the temple had become ritualistic. Temple sacrifices and rituals became rote without any meaning to them at all. How different from what David proclaimed in Psalm 103 and verse 1. David said, here's how you're to worship God. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And the Bible says God inhabits, he dwells in the midst of a people that will worship him and praise him. So our second value, our first value is people. Our second value is worship that is in spirit and in truth, that blesses the heart of God. Thirdly, we value the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, his son in the faith, the one that he was mentoring for ministry, he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he said, "Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." So he says to this young minister, this protege, this one that he is mentoring for ministry, he says, "Timothy, there's a lot of philosophy. There's a lot of things you could talk about. But when you stand before men and women that are hungry for God, preach the Word. Not preach from the Word, but preach the Word. Give them the Word." At Oak Creek Assembly of God, we believe that the Word of God is the book above all books. And we believe it is God's preaching book. We believe it is God's book given to us in life, giving us instruction of how to live life. It will be opened in death and will be judged by nothing other than the book that God gave us, the Bible. So we believe that we must have the Bible in a place of prominence in every gathering, whether it's a sports team or whether it's Wednesday nights, whether it's on Sunday morning, Sunday night, one of our powerful living classes, no matter what happens here at Oak Creek Assembly of God, whether it's out on the softball field this spring and summer and up into the fall, our teams, when they gather there, they will always have a devotional, and that devotional will always include the Word of God. So it's always about the Word. We believe the Word ought to be centrum. We believe we ought to study the Word of God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we believe we ought to study the Word. We believe we ought to hide the Word in our heart. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The question I gave you last week is, what if right now, at that moment, your Bible, any means you have, the scriptures, whether it's on your phone, whether it's on a tablet, whether it's on computer, or whether it's in the printed form, if it were suddenly taken away from you, how much of the word would you know? How much would you know facing the problems of life in the future if your Bible was suddenly taken away? Friends, I'm so glad we can hide God's word in our heart. And the Bible says even the byproduct, the blessing byproduct of it's going to be, we hide it so we will not sin knowingly or unknowingly against God. So we study the word, we hide the word, but that's not enough either. We must live the word of God. You know, this book, the Bible, is incredible. It gives to us how to be better fathers, better wives, better husbands, children, employers, employees, neighbors, how to deal with mountaintop joyous moments in our life. And when we're going through the deep valleys, this book, the Bible, has something to say about every circumstance of life. So we believe then, the value of this church is the Word of God. Study the Word, hide the Word, live the Word. We value, as we talked about last week in first service, not in this service, but we will today, the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is one of our values. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, there's a story there of a man by the name of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was one of the first of the wave of those that had been in captivity, the 70 years in Babylon. He was one of the first to leave Babylon and go back to Judah, back to Jerusalem. He was appointed governor, and not only appointed governor, he was appointed the responsibility of rebuilding the temple which had been destroyed. And so Zerubbabel, he's all excited. He believes that getting the temple back up and worship, going once again, and the proclamation of God's word is literally going to be the new foundation for this nation, which has learned the hard way by being taken captive what it means to serve God. And so he begins to lay out the foundations to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans showed up, and the Samaritans said, hey, we want a part of this. We want to help. Well, they did not get along. Remember, the Jews and the Samaritans, they did not see eye to eye. The one reason for it we talked about last week, and that was the fact that the Samaritans had intermarried with the Babylonians while in captivity. And so the Jews that remained separate and remained a pure race unto themselves, they were calling these Samaritans half-breeds. They were the ones that sold out. They're the ones that's, you know, half of this, half of that, half pagan, half God, all of this. And so they said, no, we don't want you to help rebuild the temple or the temple there in Jerusalem. As a result of that, bickerings broke out, and there was a stop order that was given by the authorities that you will not continue the building of the temple. Year one goes by, year two goes by, and he is frustrated. No matter what Zerubbabel does, he can't get this thing moving. You know, during my tenure here at Oak Creek Assembly of God, I have built four major, you know, times under my leadership. And I'll tell you, building a building of this size, it can take it out of you. I promise you that. I remember some of the workmen coming to me one day and saying, you know, we've never seen anything like it. It's been the most difficult project we've ever worked on. You're not building over some ancient Mayan graveyard or something, are you? I mean, everything was going on. It was just rain, and they could not, you know, do their work, and the building was filling up with water, and the altar, before we ever got to it, it was full of water, clean up to the stage, and they were saying, you know, we've never seen anything like this. And finally, one day, I was sharing with the congregation, and the congregation united in prayer, and we just got out there to that building site, and we began to pray and ask God, God, dry up the ground and help us to get this thing done. The electricians are frustrated. The steel workers can't do their work. Everything is at a standstill. And every day that goes by, it's costing more money. And it was frustration up to here and beyond. Well, that is what was going on with Zerubbabel. And listen to what the Lord told him in the midst of his frustration in Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Then he answered, that is the Lord, and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And as you read on to the next verse, it asks a question, mountain, how dare you stand in the way? I will make the mountains, God said, into plains, and I will finish the work. And when the work is finished, you will declare it's been all done by the power of God and not by Zerubbabel. Now, friends, we believe then in the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can accomplish more in 1 second than teams of counselors can accomplish in your life working with you for years. We believe the word without the Spirit is dried up, simply meaning this, that the word in and of itself can be rather harsh and hard. And so the word without the Spirit is dried up. But the Spirit without the word is puffed up. You need the word and the Spirit, and you need them welded together in every single service. And we believe that that is what God wants to do. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost launched a new age. It is the age of the Spirit. The Old Testament is called the age of the Father. From the birth of Jesus until the time he ascends back up to heaven, that was called the age of the Son. And the Son said, I am going to return back to the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he shall be with you forever. And at that moment, we entered into the age of the Spirit. And friends, I'm so glad we're not here alone. I'm so glad, though he is at the right hand of God the Father, that is Jesus, interceding for us, I am so glad the Holy Spirit is with us, and better than even with us, he dwells where? In us. Hallelujah. And we believe in the presence, and we believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit, and these 9 gifts of the Spirit must be honored here in this house. He gave 3 gifts that are gifts so that one might speak supernaturally under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that was tongues, interpretation of tongues, and a word of prophecy. He gave us 3 gifts so that we can know, that we can have information and knowledge supernaturally. The one is the discerning of spirits. How many believe we need to discern what is of God and what is not of God? That's right. And that comes from the discerning of spirits. That is a supernatural gift given by the Spirit to the church so that we can be protected by those that would try to take advantage of the people of God. So discerning of spirits. We believe in the gift of knowledge and the word of wisdom. Each of these gifts God has given so that we might be a supernatural church. He has also given 3 gifts. These 3 gifts are so that we can act supernaturally. What I mean by act supernaturally, that we can move in the realm of the supernatural. Gifts of healing, workings of miracles, and the gift of faith. Friends, I pray the gift of healings upon this congregation. I believe that God can do more in a moment than doctors can do through all the tests and all the trials and everything else he'll put you through. I believe that God can do it. And I believe he's still working miracles. And I believe that he's got a little word of faith to drop inside your heart. In that moment when you're not sure, you can go on. And you're about ready to give up. In that moment, the Holy Spirit comes. He gives that supernatural gift. And that gift is the gift, yes, of faith. So we believe then in the presence and the ministry. It's one of our values. We value the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we must honor that. We value the altar. We concluded there last week. We believe that lives are altered at the altar. Some of you probably wonder, why is he always asking people to come forward? I'll tell you why. Because God meets people at the altar. Now, I've seen altars that are liturgical kind of altars. They're phenomenal. There's gold and there's silver and there's spires. And I mean, what do we got? We got triangles of different colors. So I'm not talking about some liturgical thing. I'm talking about that place where you get alone with God. You know, just a few days ago, they painted all of this as it needs to be done with all the scraping and whatnot of getting equipment in and off and musicals and all of that. And as I walk and pray in here, I was noticing from one end to the other, all of the tear stains all over the newly painted steps. You guys got to be more careful, all right? We just painted this. You know I'm full of baloney. All right. What I'm saying is that we believe that the altar, that altar can be in your car while you're driving on the highway. That altar can be in that special chair you sit in, have your devotions and your own relationship with God. The altar can be in many places, but this is a sacred place set aside for the purpose of meeting God. And at the altar, lives are altered. We believe in the altar. And that is why during our worship time, while we were worshiping in spirit and truth, we invited people to come to the altar. And why we give people an opportunity to come and give their lives to Christ at the altar. Fourthly, we value, pressing on now, we value every single service. Friends, when we plan out a week's ministry here at Oak Creek Assembly of God, we don't have what we call the A squad, the B squad, and the bench warmers. Every single person that we've got on this staff wants to see nothing more than a move of God and nothing less than a move of God in the hearts and lives of men and women that come through these doors. We value every single service. Sunday morning, because of dovetailing with so many other activities that are going on in the building and children's ministries and all of this stuff that goes on, it gets to be kind of time-driven. That is why I so value Sunday night services. On Sunday night, we have an opportunity to take what we've heard in Power for Living in our class in the morning, the message that God has laid upon my heart for the day, and for what we've heard on Sunday night, and get this into our hearts around the altar. Friends, things are left merely in the cerebral. They will not meet the need when you're dealing with the devil tomorrow. It's only as it becomes part, ingrained within you. And I encourage you, Sunday night is the time we gather at 8 o'clock around the altars. We bring everything comes to conclusion by 8. So if you need to leave, you must go back because we realize some will get up early. You've got responsibilities the next morning and getting kids off to school and all of that. If you must leave, you can. But 99% of the persons that come They say, this is something I want to get into my heart. And they get around the altars, and that's why you stain them all up. Because you're getting alone with God. And God begins to touch your heart. And God begins to encourage you. And God begins to give you a word, a rhema word that's going to help you stay true in all the trials of the week. Not only do we value every service, we value order. Let me explain what I mean. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. You know, I've been in places where there's been no order, chaotic places, and I'm talking about not just churches, where it's just been chaotic. And you're in the midst of this chaos. The Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. So God does not create, that is not one of his gifts, confusion. Order and things being done with decorum is God's way. And in God's way, when God's way is done, when there is order within a service, that is the atmosphere in which the Spirit of God works the most freely. And he has allowed to touch our hearts, and he begins to do something deep and resonating inside of us that no one else can give us and no one can take away. Matter of fact, this command about all things being done decently in order, that is the last of the Apostle Paul's instruction regarding the usage of the gifts in the church of Corinth. And so he said, enjoy the 9 gifts that God has. Be blessed by the 9 gifts. But remember, in all you're doing, remember things should be done decently and they should be done in an orderly way. We value that at Oak Creek Assembly of God. We also value good planning. We've all heard the term winging it. Ask my staff. Winging it is not allowed here. We believe that careful, prayerful, Holy Spirit-led planning is a necessity. And though we will always come before you with a plan that we have carefully, prayerfully, Holy Spirit-led, believed was the thing for the moment, our plans are always subject to the Holy Spirit's revision at any time. I'm one that likes to plan and prepare. When I stand before you, I come prepared. Now, I may not always sound that way, but I come prepared. And I put homework into it, and I put study into it, and I put prayer into it, and our entire team does that. Every one of our teachers do the same. Our musicians and all the ministries operate on that same thing. However, we need to understand, no matter how much we plan and prepare, there are times when the Holy Spirit will whisper into our ear and say, this is not for now. Or you need to realign what you're going to do this morning. Let me give you one example. 3 o'clock in the morning, I was waking a few years ago, and this has happened since. And I've not been able to really figure out the reason for all of this, okay? Why, God, when you carefully, prayerfully, Holy Spirit led, prepared a message for a day, and have the Holy Spirit wake you up at 3 a.m. and say, I want you to change it. Now, that for me is kind of a difficult thing, okay? I mean, I'm prepared. Come on, God. I mean, this isn't fair. We had a deal going here, and this is what you told me to do then, and why am I doing something else now? He said, I want you to trust me. I want you to take and change your message. I want you to preach that day on the prodigal son. I want you to preach from Luke chapter 15. And so I got up that morning and tried to get my head together real quick about what I'd be sharing about the prodigal son. And in the service that day, I said, you know, the Lord just spoke to me last night, and I believe that he asked me to take and change my message for the day, and my message is going to be on the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. Unbeknownst to me that day, there was a man that was in the service. He allows me to tell his story, Sam Dobrotka. Sam was running from God. His family was in a mess. Everything was falling in on him. And he had given up hope that he would ever be forgiven for his life, his lifestyle, and he was going to call it quits. And he said, when you said that morning, you're going to preach on the prodigal son, I knew there was hope for me because I told God last night, if the preacher does not preach on the prodigal son in the morning, it's all over. That whisper of the Holy Spirit, he knows every single person. If you were to be in the first service this morning and hear two what is as closely identical services as possible in our planning, you would quickly understand that each service has its own tenor. As the Holy Spirit begins to guide, the Holy Spirit knows who's in the house right now. And the Holy Spirit knew who was going to be in the house at the 8 o'clock service. And he knows who's going to be here tonight. And the Holy Spirit will tailor. And there are times in the midst of all of our planning. We believe in good planning. We believe in that. But we also believe the Holy Spirit always holds the trump card. Amen? He's the one that always calls the shots. We also believe in excellence. We believe whatever we do ought to be done with excellence. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, it says this: whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. We believe that whatever we do, we should do with all of our might. We should do with excellence. That we should do the very best we can do because we are not serving man, we are serving God. And friends, when this begins to filter down beyond the sanctuary to daily life, I have a number of friends that are driving for Uber. And you know what? These guys are leading people to Jesus left and right. Left and right. I mean, God has such a wonderful way about giving us opportunities if we're looking at whatever we're doing as a ministry to the Lord. Man, if you dig ditches, do it for Jesus. Make yours the straightest walls, the deepest hole, all right? If you're digging graves, make it the best grave there is, all right? Whatever we do with excellence because we're doing it for who? We're doing it for God. We're doing it for the Lord. That is one of our values at Oak Creek Assembly of God. We value missions, both world and home. Naturally, I am nearsighted. I wear contacts so that I can see distance. There's a lot of people that I believe are nearsighted when it comes to missions or outreach to, you know, reach the lost. They can see the need of sharing in their family, a few neighbors, someone they work with, and that's all vital and extremely important. So that's not to put any of that down. That, matter of fact, is first and foremost. Jesus said, I want you to start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the world. So he's literally saying, you got to start at home. However, naturally, if I take out my contacts, all I can see is something that's very close up. And so I can still read without my contacts. In order to see, I have to put my contacts in, and then I have what's called 20/20 vision, which means I see distance equally as well as what I see close up. And I believe that that's what God wants us to embrace in missions. He wants us to see the world that surrounds us as clearly as we see our own family and the necessity of sharing with those that live in our household or across the street or those that we work with. And so we believe One of our values here at Oak Creek Assembly of God is missions, both world and home missions. We believe in raising up ministers and missionaries to go. We believe there's only three possible responses to the call to go take the gospel to the world. One is we can go, one is we can pray, the other is we can give. But out of those three, we believe it's our responsibility, and I believe that God is raising up a brand new core of missionaries out of our congregation. We have one missionary right now that's heading back to Nepal. Another one of our missionaries just landed over in Brussels, Belgium, working with Convoy of Hope Europe. We have another that's heading off for Spain. We have another young lady that's getting prepared to go to Egypt. Friends, let me tell you, God is raising up from in our midst because that is one of our values. Our value is we do not hoard the blessing of God. We believe the blessing of God ought to go everywhere. And to see little Peyton stand up here today and say, in the first service, it's so cute, he said, I'm going to preach. And then he stopped to a lot of people. I love it. I'm going to preach, and I'm going to preach to a lot of people. And we believe in raising up ministers and missionaries. We have over 67 now that have gone from our congregation that are ministering, starting brand new churches. One of our young men is starting a brand new church out in the East Coast right now. We have several that are starting churches in the greater Milwaukee area. We have others that are starting them in Minnesota, in other places, and on staff as worship leaders and worship pastors, lead pastors down in Florida and Georgia and other places. Friends, let me tell you, God is doing something wonderful. That is one of our values, that we send out men and women with a call of God that know what it means to take the word and to preach the word and to give an altar call and see lives transformed and to see nations receive hope, all because they were sent. Yes, we raise them up and we send them out. That is one of our values. Now let me talk to you for a few moments about vision. A vision statement declares the end goal. It jumps all the way to the end. If we accomplish this, this is what it should look like. We've talked about value. Now let's talk for a moment about vision. I believe that mission and vision are inseparable. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, it says this. Where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. You know the verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So where there's no vision, where there's no casting of vision, where there's nothing they can wrap their arms round about and say, this is what we're all about, this is why we exist, this is why this church is here, this is why this company exists, no matter what it is, corporate or whether it's in the church world, mission and vision are inseparable. And where there's no vision, the Bible says the people perish. The NIV says it this way. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. So where there's no value system, no vision, where they don't know where they're going, everybody just kind of scatters around and everybody does their own thing and nobody gets on the same page and nobody ever accomplishes anything corporately. There's just every man for himself. What I can do, I can do, and what I can't do can't be done. But in a mission where the vision has been cast and where it has been embraced, there is no stopping what can be done. I would paraphrase Proverbs 29:18 like this. The mission will fail if you don't know the vision. Now, I've collected some vision statements from some of the world's best known companies. And I'm going to share a few of them with you here in just a second. And I want you to, as I begin to share some of these vision statements, I want you to see how the world thinks, how the corporate world thinks, and I want you to lock in on some particular thing that is universal in all of these vision statements. First one, IKEA. IKEA, by the way, is going to be building right here in Oak Creek in just about a year. IKEA, here's their vision statement. to create a better everyday life for the many people. You might say, so that everyone in every nation all over, to create a better everyday life for the many people. Microsoft, to engage people and businesses through the world to realize their full potential. TripAdvisor, to help around the world plan and have the perfect trip. Google, to provide access to the world's information in one click. Coke, to refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value and to make a difference. Did you notice, as we were going through here, there was one theme reiterated over and over and over? What was it? Tell me. World. That's right. They were not focusing on some little insy-tinsy place, but they were concerned that their corporation, whether it's Microsoft or TripAdvisor or Google or the rest of them, that they would impact the world. And so you look at their vision statements, it's about creating, enabling, helping, providing, inspiring. And we want to do this not just in one city, not just in one state, not in just one nation, but we want to do it globally. Disney, theirs is only four words long: to make people happy. You know, they say that Disney World, Disneyland, and the other Disney properties around the world, that they are the happiest place on earth. I mean, that is their whole goal. So notice, in all of these vision statements, they're saying, if we're successful, this is what it should look like. That our success is going to be based upon that. Let me give you another one. Starbucks. To inspire and nurture the human spirit. I thought it was all about a cup of coffee. And I'll tell you what, when they make you wait in line out there for a long time, I've discovered it's free. So when the guy ahead of me is ordering for his whole office, I say, right on, I'm getting free coffee today. So it's to inspire, to nurture the human spirit. That's a cup of coffee. One person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Now, when I read that, comparing it to those that are saying, we want to reach the world, and our goal and our aim is a global thing right from the get-go. And what are they saying? We're saying, one person, one cup, one neighborhood. Well, let me tell you, that neighborhood thing has really worked out quite well for them. Starbucks currently has 23,768 stores in 63 countries and territories around the world. Matter of fact, they have more Starbucks here in the United States than we have Assembly of God churches. And their goal was, is just one person, one cup, one neighborhood. Others have been successful with their visionary plans of reaching the world, but their plan was one person, one cup, one neighborhood, and if you do that enough times, you're selling your coffee in 63 different nations of the world in 23,768 different stores. Now, friends, I believe that God has a vision statement. I believe that God has a vision statement. Heaven, you might say, has a vision statement. God the Father. As I read through the Word and I would say, what is God's vision statement? I'll tell you what I believe it is. It is John chapter 3 and what? Verse 16, for God so loved the what? World, there it is, that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believeth in him should not, but have everlasting life. I believe that's God's vision statement. When Jesus came and dwelt as the Son of Man amongst men, Jesus declared his own vision statement. It's found in John chapter 6 and verse 38. He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He said, "I'm here on a mission. I'm sent on a mission. My mission is to seek and to save the lost. And I will stop at nothing, no matter what the personal cost." That's Jesus in his vision statement. What about the Holy Spirit? I believe there's a vision statement in the Word for him as well. In all of these, you could pick many verses, I'm sure. But in John chapter 16 and verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." The Holy Spirit knows what is going to come down the path. And the Bible says the precious Holy Spirit is going to work with us, guide us, direct us. You know, the Bible says we should not, as the children of God, we should not be caught unawares. We should be in the know. And how are we to be in the know? We're to be in the know through the Holy Spirit. That's his vision statement to us, that I'm going to guide you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm so glad Jesus said, just before he sent it back to the Father, he said, "I'm not going to leave you like orphans in this world. I'm going to send the person of the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you forever." And I want you to know, when you walk out of these doors and you get in your car, you better buckle up and leave room for the Holy Spirit, because he's coming with you. When you set your table, he's at the table with you. When you're at your job tomorrow, he's with you at the job. And he said, "I've not come to do my will. I've not come just to seek myself and to tell about myself. I've come to declare the things of God." Now, let's close with this. Oak Creek Assembly of God, here's our vision statement. And it's been printed and it's been in many places for the last decade. Reaching our world for Christ. There it is, the world. As we lead individuals, there's the individual, to discover and become who God created them to be. How many remember the time when you were lost? How many remember? How many remember what it was like to feel at some time in your life like, man, you just don't have the stuff. You don't measure up. You'll never make it. Feel like throwing in the towel. And someone came along, began to invest in your life, and to show you that you have tremendous value to God. Even if you're messed up at the moment, whether you're brown or black or white, makes no difference. God loves every single person. And someone began to show you that you had value. And God began to tell you how much he loved you. He began to share, no matter how messed up things are, there's hope in him. There's new life in Christ. There's hope. There's nothing like helping someone discover and become who God has created them to be. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, remember, man was made in the image and in the likeness of God. But sin marred and scarred that. And if you're here today without Christ, your life, you look in the mirror and you see all the nicks and the dings, and man, at times it's hard to live with yourself. But I want you to know, we're here to help you discover and become what God created you to be. Like Adam. Adam, I want to restore you back. I know sin has separated you. I know that sin has messed up your mind. Sin has messed up your home. You have a son that killed
his brother. But I'm here to help you discover and become what I created you to be. Someone has said and said it well, God makes no junk. You are the creation of God. And before we're saved, we're kind of messed up because sin messes everything up, separates us from God. This church exists to help reach the world by helping individuals discover and become what God has created them to be. Friends, I pray that over these past 2 weeks, we've got kind of a fresh new understanding of what our values are. Values are the things we go to the wall for. They're non-negotiable. They're the things that no matter how much change goes on in the culture and the world that surrounds us, these things are unmovable. These are the values, if you go through the scripture, the values of God. Our vision needs 2020. We got to have our eyes corrected at times. Some people, all they can think about is the next missions trip, and they'll travel to, man, we've got one team that just came back from Chile. We have another one that's heading off to Kenya. We have another one after that that's going to Panama. We have a medical missions team that's heading off to the Ukraine. We've got another home ministry that's going down to southern part of Missouri, working with the USA Convoy of Hope, helping there. I'm meeting with the Convoy of Hope people in Europe to adopt a city. And in this city that we adopt, it's going to be our sister city, our sister church. We're going to establish a work for God in that community where there's only Islam and some other things. And we're going to establish a work for God there. And our teams are going to come and go. You're going to get to know the people. If you want to get to know them in that city, we're going to be coming and going. We're going to heal the brokenhearted through the power of Jesus Christ. Our medical teams are going to go and they're going to heal the sick. You know our medical teams when they go? Dr. Sabatino over here can attest to it. They do more praying for people than they do of mechanically with medicine, working with people. Oh, they use their skill and their skill set. But every person that comes and goes, they pray for. And they pray that they'll come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have teams that are coming and going. In 2018, we want to put boots on the ground. That's my boots, your boots. People that love people, that want to help people discover and become what God has created them to be in every region of the world next year. Pastor Tom, when he first began to cast some of the vision to me, I was thinking, who wants to go to Antarctica? Some of these other places, he said, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the regions where we operated with the Assemblies of God leadership around the world. I'm starting a brand new series next week on Daniel, Against All Odds. Man, you talk about a young man that was ripped out of his homeland. They took away his name, took away his dignity. They took away everything they could, even tried to rob him of his spirit, spiritually. But Daniel, man, he just kept on being a man of God. He wouldn't allow the culture to eat him up. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Is that the norm or was that an anomaly? We're going to talk about Daniel when he was in the lion's den. Is that the norm or was that an anomaly? We've got some great stuff we're going to be sharing. In March, we've got a wonderful friend that's coming back to be with us, Brother Randy Ruiz. Brother Randy is going to be a great blessing. In September, there's Johnny Jernigan. You'll love Johnny. Some of you know Johnny. He's been with us before. Johnny always refers to himself as the little preacher. We'll have him stand between me and Pastor Tom and some of them, and then he'll really feel like the little preacher. He's a guy that's short in stature but tall in spirit. You'll love him. Easter. For Easter, they're already working on the Easter musical. And Peter is the title of it. It's powerful. It's powerful. When the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen. And Peter. Aren't you glad that God cares about the Peter as well? Those that, you know, have kind of messed up. Go tell and Peter. I mean, I could just go on and on and on. We've got an incredible year of 2017. It's all planned. But guess what? Holy Spirit can whisper and say, I got something else. And we're going to listen. Amen? We're going to listen. We're going to sing a song. And we're just going to close here. I want you to think about the values and the vision. On top of that, if you're here today, and most importantly, you're saying, you know, I just want to get something right with God. I don't want to live this way anymore. And there's some things I want to take care of at the altar. As they begin to sing, feel free just to slide by the person, come down. We'll pray with you because we love you. We love people. We believe that God knows every individual, cares about each one. You come. Let's all stand together. I want you to sing along with the worship team. And if you want to come to this altar this morning, you come. We'll pray for you this morning.